Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Job chapter 40 this morning. Job chapter 40, verse 6. And today we're going to address some of the most common questions that come in the minds of people when they think about the Bible and history and different things. And I get this question often: whatever happened to the dinosaurs? What happened to them? Does the Bible even speak about dinosaurs? So today we're going to kind of deal with that a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word that gives us so much understanding, insight, and knowledge, Lord, to life here on this planet. Lord, you didn't write it as a science book. You wrote it as a revelation to us that we might know you, the only true God, that we might know your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to die for our sins. And Lord, in that process of knowing you, you have unlocked many keys and mysteries that we wouldn't understand otherwise. Lord, help us to apply that knowledge into our lives and strengthen our faith this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you remember, God has been talking to Job and asking him questions. He's asked him a series of questions, over 70 in all. And we're still in the middle of God speaking to Job and questioning him. And so we're going to begin where we left off last week at chapter 40, and we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Get ready, God says to Job. You're going to need to take this like a man. Stand on your own two feet. Stop acting like a child. How do you prepare yourself to be questioned by God? How do you prepare yourself? I don't know. Plead the Fifth Amendment. Maybe that'll work. How about permanent insanity? God, I didn't know what I'm talking about. I still don't know what I'm talking about. How about cling to the cross with both hands and feet and hide yourself in Jesus Christ? How do you prepare yourself to be questioned by God? Wow. He goes on, "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Is that not a profound verse? Wow. Look at those two questions. God is asking Job, "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you make it worthless, empty, void? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" And yet, I find it very interesting that so many people do just this, exactly this. They make statements that suggest that God was somehow morally wrong to do whatever he did or to command whatever he did. He made these kind of commandments. He is wrong. Do you realize we are literally putting ourselves in a place of judgment above him, over him, and upon him, and saying, "I am morally superior to you, God. I am smarter and wiser than you are, the one that created the universe." Really? It's amazing. We actually do that when we find fault in him. And so often, what is the root of that? It's the same thing that happens to you and I in everyday life. Everyday life, finding fault with either God or even other people is simply an attempt to make ourselves look better than we really are, make ourselves look smarter than that other person. And what's really at the heart of all of that? Pride, isn't it? It's all about pride. He goes on, "Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces and head darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So God is saying to Job simply this, look, Job, if you can do what I can do, then I will respect you and I'll pay attention to what you have to say. I'll listen to what you have to say. If you can start doing what I can do, okay, if you can do the same things I can do as God, then we're on equal terms, we can start talking. If not, end of conversation, I guess, right? Verse 15, God goes on now and he's going to give a couple of examples and talk about a couple of his created beings. The first one, he says, look now and consider Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. Behemoth. Now, the Hebrew word for behemoth literally just means beast. That's what it means in Hebrew, just beast. But what does the margin of your Bible read? That's what I want to know. My Bible reads this in the margin. A large animal, exact identity unknown. Okay, that's mine. How many have something different? Any hippopotamuses out there? Okay, how about elephants? Do we have any elephants? Okay, we got elephants, we got hippopotamuses. Anything else? How about a dinosaur? Beast par excellence, that's interesting. What do you have, Susan?
Some sort of dinosaur.
Some sort of dinosaur. What do you have, Russ? Okay, dinosaur. And those are all, okay, valid. Let's look at that, okay? We don't really know, but we do know some things. We know this. God made this creature, didn't he? He says, I made it, and he made Behemoth in the beginning, right in the 6 days of creation, on day five, to be exact. So we know God's saying, look, I created this being, and I created it in the beginning at the same time when I created you. Let's go on in verse 16. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, and his ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Isn't that interesting? Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade, and the willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Now, God uses a lot of dramatic speech in this last section that he is questioning Job. And perhaps to enforce the fears and the thoughts of the people of the earth at that time, I don't know. Could this be a hippopotamus, though? Could it be the hippopotamus? Is that possible? Let's look at that. You know, I think one particular description that disqualifies this idea of the hippopotamus is the tail like a cedar. We don't see a hippopotamus or an elephant with tails like that, do we? In fact, this is what the hippopotamus tail looks like. Does that look like a cedar to you? What do you even do with that? Well, this guy found out what you do with that. I don't recommend this. I don't recommend this at all. In fact, this elephant says, don't you even think about it. Right? I'm of the opinion that Behemoth is more likely one of the few dinosaurs that Noah had brought on the ark and that were left still in existence. Remember, we talked about the book of Job being the oldest book of the Bible. We placed it in historical reference point a couple hundred years after the flood of Noah. Okay? So could this be a dinosaur that's still alive during the time of Job that came off of the ark with the other animals that were brought to the ark by God? And remember, we discussed that many creation scientists believe that the animals went into the ark two by two, okay, and they came in the ark, and perhaps that this included many of the dinosaurs as well. We don't have a list of, okay, these are the animals. He says they all went in two by two. Is there room in the ark for them? Yeah, there is plenty of room. There was leftover room. when we look at, when scientists go, okay, these are the possible animals, here's the list of animals that would have been in the zoo that went on his ark, there's plenty of room left. We got all the dimensions of the ark. It's all there in the Bible. So there's plenty of room. That wouldn't be a problem. So is it hard to believe that the dinosaurs went on the ark with Noah? Not at all. So what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, simple. When Noah got off the ark, after all of that firmament around the globe came down in the form of rain for 40 days and 40 nights, the earth was dramatically changed. We see that in one good example. Some of your Bibles, if you have a good study Bible, have charts that show you the lifespan of people before the flood. And right after the flood, you know, they lived almost to 1,000 years before the flood. And right after the flood, it just drops off immediately. In the first 100 years after the flood, their lifespan's down in like 140 years, like Job here. It just drops rapidly. So just even the lifespan of humans changed after the flood. There was a whole lot of cataclysmic changes. The earth that we know today and see today wasn't anything like the earth before the flood, let alone the Garden of Eden. I'm not even going back as far as the Garden of Eden. I'm just going after the Garden of Eden. The earth was just totally different. And so these dinosaurs would have died off naturally because they didn't have the vegetation and all of what was needed environmentally to sustain their growth and their development. And very possibly, Behemoth was an apatosaurus dinosaur. And their fossils have been found, and they kind of describe, you know, fit the description. Their fossils indicate they were, you know, 70 to 90 feet in length, and their hips were 15 feet wide. Consider that, ladies. You're skinny by all means, right? Okay, and so, and they were like, their tail alone, just the tail of this beast, was 50 feet long. So we can understand that this may have been, we don't know, quite frankly. We don't know what this beast or this animal was. But I would think it would be more accurate to say it was a dinosaur than to say it was a hippopotamus or even an elephant. Notice verse 19. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring him near his sword. So we know also that this apatosaurus was a vegetarian because they found that their teeth were peg-like, so they ate vegetables, and that's exactly what this animal that God is describing ate. It says that in verse 30 that you find him among the mountains which yield its food, and in verse 15 it eats grass like an ox. Now this animal would have weighed 35 tons. So you can imagine, if this is the animal that God is pointing to Job, look, can you tame this beast? What can you do with that thing? I want to talk a little bit about dating of fossils, because I think we as Christians are confronted with this constantly. And, I'm not a scientist, but you can check out some of the things I've checked out and some of the resources. I've given you a couple of websites you can look at there in your Bible, in your notes. But there's other books, there's many of books. We can check some of these things out. I know that there are going to be differing opinions among scientists. You can read books and articles from here to infinity on differing opinions. But what I want to share with you a little bit is something you're not going to hear when you go to the national parks, and what you're not going to see in the textbooks that your kids bring home from school, your grandkids. Now, when I was in college 100 years ago, I'm not serious about the 100 years, but when I was in college, my earth science teacher, I asked my earth science teacher, because I was reading the Bible, and this was a genuine, sincere question, okay? I'm reading the Bible, and I'm looking at Genesis, and I'm looking at the evidence of creation and versus evolution, and I'm struggling with some of these thoughts, okay, of what's going on here. I never really did buy into evolution, personally. I just never made sense to me, even as a young child in school. But I'm still being confronted with all these, quote, facts and theories and all this stuff, so I'm still trying to form, how does all this fit into what I'm reading about the Bible? I'm a new Christian, and I said to her, well, Now, this puzzled me. How do we know for sure that that little fossil thing that you see there is 200 million years old? Because, you know, we go to the museums and stuff, and you see them, like, 200 million years, 300 million years, whatever, 50 million years old. It's like, how do we know that's 200 million years old? That just puzzles me, okay? I'm just like, how do you determine that? How do you find that out? And true story, without batting an eye, okay, she said this. Well, we know that fossil is 200 million years old because that's the age of the Earth's strata that fossil was found in. The Earth's strata that fossil was found in, okay, the strata of the Earth, we found that fossil in 200 million year old strata. So obviously the fossil found in that strata has to be 200 million years old. And I kind of scratched my head and thought, that kind of makes sense. Her answer to the next question was profound. Because I said to her, I said, well, how do we know that the strata is 200 million years old? And she said, well, that's simple. The fossils in that strata are 200 million years old, so the strata has to be 200 million years old. I am serious. That's what my college teacher told me. Your college teacher may have told you the same things, okay? I'm serious. And she thought that was logical. I said, you got to be kidding me. Unbelievable. You've got more faith than I do in these things. Let's talk a little bit about carbon dating, okay? Because we see that and it's touted a lot, okay? We hear a lot about carbon dating today. Most scientists, though, when they're pressed to the point, will admit that to have absolute accuracy with carbon dating, you can only go back 3,500 to 3,750 years to be absolutely sure that that's what that fossil is dated at, about 3,500 to 3,750 years. Now, remember, the flood happened about 4,000 years ago. That's interesting to me. So, how do they come up with these numbers of 50,000 plus years proved by carbon data? How do they? That's a good question. First of all, remember that the uses of carbon and dating is carbon-12 and carbon-14. And they look at these elements, and they look at them, and they analyze them, and they're looking at the deterioration and how much carbon is being lost in that fossil over time. But the problem with that is the flood, again, of Noah. It becomes a game changer, because once you have the events of the flood and the environment of the world before the flood, that there would be fossils that would have been created before the flood that we would certainly find as well, you have a whole different environment. That kind of messes things up scientifically. That's one problem. But I wasn't surprised to find the other problem. Now, you do understand that scientists have a bias. Yeah, just because they put on a white coat and they call themselves scientists doesn't mean they don't have a bias already here. Oh, yes, they very much do. That doesn't surprise me. What surprises me about the carbon dating is the unscientific means by which they go about presenting the date and how strong their bias is. What do I mean by that? Quite often, where they get these numbers that are just like 50,000 years, quite often what they've done is they've taken the fossil, they've tested it. Maybe they test it 10 times. Oh, it comes out to, let's say, I don't know, 5,000 to 7,000 or 10,000 years old. Okay, in 9 out of 10 tests, they're getting a range between 5,000 years old, 10,000 years old. But 1 out of the 10, they get a range of, oh, it pops up at 50,000. Oh, that's the age. And they just ignore this data because they have a carbon reading at, you know, 50,000 years, and they throw that out at us, and we don't have all the backstory here. We don't get all this. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Let's talk about radioactive dating of rocks, okay? Because that's part of the problem too. That has flaws in it as well. So you're asking me, Steve, do you mean to tell me that these scientists, these educated people, are lying to us? Yes, that's what I mean to tell you. Have you seen this chart? We all saw this. We were raised on this. This was in our textbooks in school, okay? Have you wondered, think about this, have you wondered why you haven't seen this chart in decades? I asked my wife that. Hun, why do you think you haven't seen this chart in decades? She says, well, I don't go to school anymore. I said, no. You would think that's why you haven't seen it. Well, yeah, we don't see that chart because we're not in school anymore. No, because every one of those has been proved a hoax. They're lies. I said, and that's turned out to be, all, like it says, nearly all experts agree. It's a 3-foot chimpanzee. It's just, exactly. And what I want to know is, we saw Lucy on, you saw it on the front of National Geographic a few years ago. I hope you did. I mean, it hit national news. It was all over the place. Have we seen anything about any of this being a hoax? Have we? How many of you remember this little diagram? Sure, we all remember this. They don't show this either, because this has proven to be a hoax as well. Did you get told? We weren't told? Why weren't we told? This is important, because if all of these, you know, the human, the rabbit, the cat, the hog, the chicken, the tortoise, the salamander, and the fish, if we're all the same little embryo, and then kind of something weird happens to change us into different things when we're born, if that's the way it happens, why don't we just abort these little things? They're all just kind of the same. Maybe we're just like killing a little fish before he's born. Why wouldn't you mean to tell me they've covered that up? Why? Why? Yeah. So now instead of these charts like this being shown, what do we see? We see stuff like this. Okay, make believe. I kind of like this one myself. Right? Have you ever stood, you know, just, have you ever like, did you ever look at those charts and go, oh, you know, I got some schoolmates that look like they're still in the process. I'm thinking it's really this. This is what we should be seeing. Okay, let's get back into the book of Job. Enough of our science lesson. We see another beast called Leviathan. He brings this up in chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make any supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you lease him for your maidens? That's interesting. Will you lease him for your maidens? Make him a little pet for your little girls. Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he can dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. So Job is being told by God, look, this creature, Leviathan, he's fearful to you. Mankind shudders at the thought of him. I'm the one who created him. I created this being. I made Leviathan. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scale are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. He sneezes. His sneezes, rather, flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of its nostrils as with a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Now, because of this description that I just read here, Some have speculated that this Leviathan creature could be a dragon. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 22. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as a stone, hard as a stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings. They are beside themselves. Through the sword, though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does the spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones became like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Now that's very interesting. Leviathan. There's been many speculations. My Bible says a large sea creature, exact identity unknown. Let's see. Does anybody have a blue whale? Any blue whales out there? None? Okay, well, that's one of them. Does anybody have one of those little guys, an alligator? And your Bible says alligator? Okay. Well, and that's possible, because we've found fossils of giant alligators 50 feet long, okay? So it could be that that's what this is talking about. We don't know. But we do know this. It's not like the alligators we have today. Don't think so. Now, it could also be a water dinosaur as well. Some sort of a dinosaur that was inhabited the waters. We don't know. We just don't know, quite honestly. Leviathan is a mystery. Could it be a dragon? Could it be a dragon? It could be that God is actually speaking to Job in an allegorical way as well. Okay, this is a possibility. We don't know. This one is a mystery. The other one, Behemoth, I think was most definitely a dinosaur. Personally, I think there's a lot of evidence. This one, we really don't know, because if it was a water dinosaur or some other creature, we don't have any real fossil evidence other than these giant alligators. But it seems to be more than that. But could it be that God is literally presenting the enemy that Job personally has? This is your personal enemy, that he actually parades him before Job and says, here's your enemy, Leviathan, the dragon, Satan himself. Now, remember in our study in Revelation, we talked about how Satan in chapter 12 is the dragon. He's spoken of as a dragon in Scripture, so it's not a far reach. And it could be that the God is telling Job, look, you can't even control this beast, and he's the one that destroyed all your possessions. He's the one that killed all your 10 children. He's the one that has laid all the boils from head to feet upon your body. You can't control him. And you're going to come talking to me about how to rule the universe? I made this thing, and I control him completely. Could be. We don't know. Like I said, that's kind of open to speculation. But interesting nonetheless. What are some lessons we can learn from Job? One is, there are things which happen on earth that we are completely unaware of the reasons why. Because we are winding down this book. Next week will be our last study in the book of Job. So we're looking back on what are some of the things we can learn in the book of Job. Well, there are things that happen that we just are unaware of the reasons why. Everything which took place in Job's life, think about this, began and is all a result of a conversation between God and Satan that Job had no knowledge of. And we never find out that he ever did have any knowledge of it. We don't know that he read his own book that has his name on it. He didn't write these words. So Did he even know? Did he ever even know? We don't know. But I know this, when it was all taking place, he certainly didn't know. And you and I aren't given all the answers to why things happen in our life. We don't know. We just don't know. We're unaware of the reasons. And that's why we're told over and over in the scriptures, what's the Christian life? It's walking by faith and not by sight. It's walking by faith and trust in God when we don't have the answers and we don't know the reasons why. That's what our life is as Christians. Second thing we can learn from the book of Job is there are things which happen on earth that catch us completely off guard. Wow. We don't know, and this is very humbling, we don't know what God has planned for our life, do we? I want you to think about your life. You may be in a good place in your life right now. You may not be in a great place. We don't know what God has planned for your life. You don't know. We were talking about that yesterday at the party, a couple of us. You know what? I didn't know when I woke up that morning that later that day I was going to pray and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had no clue. It wasn't even a thought in my mind that I was going to be confronted with the gospel and confronted with a decision for or against Christ and that I would respond to the call of God to be His child. I wasn't even thinking about that. I was going on about my merry way. Heard a testimony from Dan and Ida from the Noah's Ark at the fair the last night, and they said something that was amazing happened is they had a grandfather and a granddaughter come to the Ark. And the granddaughter was 14 years old. She did not want to go on the ark. She was kind of resisting. The grandfather was a pastor one time. So he was, I don't know if he's still a priest, but he literally pushed his daughter to the ark. Okay, didn't force her, but he was like really insistent. You need to go. You need to go. You need to go. No. Go. You go. Yes, I know. But go. She broke down in tears and completely repented of her life and gave her heart back to Christ in the ark. Did she have any idea even an hour before that was going to happen? We don't know. You and I, we don't know. God knows. So there are things that happen in our life and things on earth that catch us off guard. Our lives can change in a day. Tom was just in the hospital, almost near death. His life changed and could have changed everything in a day, in one day. Yeah. So, key point, God has not promised us that He will always warn us of events which take place in our lives. Sorry about that. I wish He did too, but He doesn't. Secondly, He has promised that He would never leave us and will always love us. He'll never leave us. We can count on that. He loves us. We can count on that. Always. But He doesn't promise to give us a memo, type us an email, and tell us in the morning what's going to happen in that day. And we can learn that from the book of Job. It tells us in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may keep your heart and mind in and through Christ Jesus. So we're to be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we're in God's hands and we can receive His peace in the midst of that, even when we don't know what's going to happen. Why? He does. That's the good news. Amen? The third thing we learn is there are things which happen on earth that God will use to bring us closer to Him. There are things that will happen on earth that God uses to bring us closer to Him. Paul and I were talking yesterday about a friend of his who everything she sees as an opportunity. She's looking at like when God opens a door or something happens, it's like, what is the divine opportunity in this? Even bad things. can be divine opportunities that God is presenting to us in this. Everything. There are things that happen on earth that He actually designs in our life in order to bring us closer to God, or maybe to bring someone else closer to Him. We don't know. Years ago, we had a gentleman in our church. It's common knowledge, okay, to the body back then. It was years ago. You may not know him. His name was Ray. He had an amazing testimony, and he had a fascination with dreams, and you can understand why. He was in Hawaii vacationing with his wife, and they were there for a week vacation, and he had a dream in the middle of the night one night that just woke him with cold shudders. He dreamed that he was on top of this mountain, and then all of a sudden he saw the whole mountain literally crumble and just decompose, and he just came down and collapsed with everything in the mountain. And then he woke up. Whoa. What made it really impressive to him was the next morning he got a phone call. The back here, his warehouse, because he was a manufacturing, he had a manufacturing plant. His warehouse that he owned burned to the ground. Last night, wow, he had 35 employees. They were all out of work. It gets worse because Ray knew that he was just beyond his 30-day grace period for his fire insurance for his building that he owned. It had just passed. His whole life crumbled, just like the dream told him it would. Everything collapsed. They lost everything. He lost his business. He lost his beautiful home in Villa Park on a few acres of land. Everything. But he found something he didn't think he'd find out of that crisis and tragedy. He found a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, God used that whole thing to bring him to Jesus Christ, him and his wife to Christ. So there's things that happen on earth, and we don't like them, but God uses them to draw us closer to Him. God will use them. Yeah. James chapter 1. These are verses we don't often like either. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So it's important to remember, like Job does, that God's ultimate plan for us is good. Even when we're in the midst of terrible problems, even when things presently in our life aren't going the way we want them to go, and even when life is uncomfortable and painful. And that's why we all love this verse from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then it says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When do we search for him with all our heart? When are we really desperate for him? Yeah, usually when the mountain of our life collapses and he says he will be found. So today you may be enjoying many blessings in your life, and I hope you are. Enjoy them. But they're not promised forever. No, we should enjoy them. That's what Ecclesiastes says. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you on the sun. But realize those are his gifts and those are his blessings, and he can give them, he can take them away as he chooses. Enjoy them. We should enjoy them. But none of us are promised what is going to happen tomorrow. Not any of us. Only God holds tomorrow. And our key point, Lowell, do you know it? That's right. Our times are in his hand. Amen. Amen. Do you remember what Job's wife told him? When all his property was taken, his children were killed, his body was covered with boils. And what did she say? Yeah, just throw in the towel, Job. It's all over for you. You might as well just give up. You know, get it over with. Get out. Put an end to your misery. Why bother with this anymore? And Job's reply was this. shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job remained faithful to God through everything. He knew that God would keep him. God would not leave him. And God loved him every step of the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And he comes through the other side. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this man, Job. And Lord, we thank you for the trials that he endured. He's an inspiration to us all. And Lord, thank you that you have taught us, that you have shaped us, and that you've helped us to know you better through his experience and his life. And Lord, help us. Help us to endure through the trials. Help us to hang on to that hope of our salvation. Lord, that we have a faith that hangs on no matter what. And Lord, that we have a faith that we can believe you in spite of the things that we can't see or know or even understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.